Welcome to Walk in the Truth podcast. How do we know where to find answers to the toughest questions in life? While the simplest answer is the Bible, where do we start this search and how do we discover this truth? Today, in this teaching podcast, John Metter, lead pastor of Cross City Church, takes a specific text of the Bible and helps us find truth for the life we're searching for.
Well, good morning. I'm so glad that you're here today on this Labor Day weekend, and hope you're ready to go this morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians again, Galatians chapter 6 today. And over the last few weeks, we've been answering some pretty important questions, the who and the what and the how of the Christian life. And we asked the question, who am I? Who are we? What is our identity? And we took some time to look in Romans chapter 14 that tells us that we're acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we find approval of men in many cases when we walk according to his will. That's not the priority, but the priority is to be accepted by God. We ask the question of why. And Paul in Philippians says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's why I'm on the planet. That's why I have time ahead of me, because I'm going to live for Christ. Last week we were in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, one of the great verses where Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. So then it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me. That answers the how of the Christian life. So I want to ask a different question today and kind of pull it all together. And that question is, what should this life look like? If I'm living the Christ life, if I'm living the life that I'm supposed to be living day in and day out, if I'm living the real life that Jesus promises us, then what's it going to look like to other people? What's it going to look like in my day-to-day? And of course, I can't answer that completely today, but I can begin to step into that for just a few moments. So Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to ask that you stand with me as I read verse 7 through verse 10. Galatians is a pretty tough book, and I'll refer to that in just a few moments. But in the middle of this toughness where Paul is writing to a troubled church at Galatia, he's got these incredible passages of Scripture like Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and then here in Galatians chapter 6. And in Galatians chapter 6, you have an amazing prescription for how we should live this life. So here's what he says in verse 7. He says, "For do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith." Interesting passage here. It has some warnings in it. It has some prescriptions in it. It gives us an understanding of how should we live this life. Let's bow together. Father, we ask that you illuminate this text by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we'll grasp what Paul was saying to the church at Galatia, what he's saying to us as believers today. And Father, even more so, because of those things I've just asked, I also ask you to make it extremely personal to each one of us, that we would examine our hearts, our minds, our words, our actions, in light of this text, and in light of living for you. I ask this in Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Please be seated if you would. Now I want to try to sum up the last 3 weeks in one sentence as I share those verses with you. Here's a statement I put together to help me grasp those last 3 weeks, the how, the why, the what of the Christian life. And here's what I've come up with. This statement says it, I think, says it in a great way, accurately. Accepted by God through Jesus. My life is not my own. And he has promised to live through me as I place my faith in him daily. You know, you're accepted by God through Jesus Christ as a believer. We sang about that just a few moments ago. We looked at that in Romans chapter 14. If you've come to faith in Jesus, then you are forgiven by God, accepted by God, justified before God. You're made righteous by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so I think it's literally and accurately possible to say, I am accepted by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. But beyond that, it's not just being in that position where I'm accepted by God. We also have to take the step of saying, my life is not my own. It doesn't belong to me anymore because Christ is going to live in me. And he has promised to live through me as I place my faith in him daily. Now that's the basis for asking the fourth question that I'm going to ask today. And that is, what does this life look like? What should this life look like? What do I do and how do I express myself in a world in which I've placed because of the things we've already talked about? Now, let's look to background for just a few moments in the book of Galatians. I just want to kind of give you some background about this book or this letter itself. First of all, it's a tough letter, as I said a moment ago. Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and they're having all kinds of problems. And in this letter, he writes things like, I'm astounded that you are so quickly deserting the gospel that I sent to you. He even uses the phrase falling from grace, which is not about losing your salvation, but it's about falling from that high calling of receiving salvation by the grace of Jesus Christ. He actually rebukes Peter in this book for showing partiality, and then he rebukes him for tolerating false teachers. So it's a tough book. It's a tough letter. He's saying to the church, you've got a lot of messed up things in your life, and yet I'm going to share with you some incredible diamonds and gems of spiritual truth. Galatians 2:20, Galatians chapter 6. It's a tough book. The other thing I want you to know about this book and this passage in particular is the use of time. Paul uses time in an unusual way, but also a very helpful way for us. There are two types of time mentioned in the Bible. One is chronos, which is measurable time. It's the minutes and the hours and the days that we have in our normal life. It's measurable. But Kairos time is not that. It's different. My friend Spiros Zodiades says there's no English equivalent to Kairos. And he often said that to me. Of course, he was Greek and I was not. And so he would say, there's no English equivalent for it. You can't ever understand it fully, which was kind of frustrating. I said, explain it to me, please. And so he would say this about this word Kairos. He says, it really means divine opportunity or opportune time. It has to do with a season which you recognize God has called you to something and you're responding in that way. And with that response is an opportunity to do what God's called you to do in life, to fulfill your purpose in life, and a variety of the things that we will look at in just a few moments. Jesus used kairos when he said, my time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. When Peter preached at Pentecost, he used kairos. He says, therefore, repent and return so that your sins will be washed away in order that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. I mean, it's amazing how it's used in such a precise time. It can be an ordained time or it can be a conditional time where God says, if you do this, then I will promise to usher in something else in your life. And that's how he says it in the book of Galatians and in chapter 6. Kairos reminds us of how we should consistently live, even in trying and challenging and disappointing time. It addresses things when life is not going well, when it's messed up around you and you're in an unjust world. It addresses how you live when you're disappointed in people around you, in the church, or even in God and how he has or has not interacted into your life. It's a reminder that there's a time and an opportunity to serve God in amazing ways. And in spite of the bad stuff going on in the world around you, you have still an opportunity to rise up and live life with full purpose. Amen. That's what this is all about. And it's a warning not to just give in to your natural tendencies. I have to tell you today that one of the greatest failures we have in the Christian life is to give in to our natural feelings, our natural tendencies, our natural responses to when things don't go well. Hey, when things are going great, everybody's happy, right? Everybody's happy. But when they're not going well, when they're not going according to your plans, then sometimes we get pretty disappointed and we demonstrate a pretty disappointing kind of response to the circumstances that we're in. So as Paul dives into this, there are three things that I want to point out in an important way. Let's break the text open and look at these three things. First of all, a serious warning. That's where this begins in verse 7. He begins this section by saying, do not be deceived. That's pretty serious. It's really emphatic. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You'll never mock him. You'll never be able to do that. So don't be deceived and think you can get by. He says, for whatever a man sows, so also will he reap. Let me read it again. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, so also will he reap. So Paul uses a phrase that everybody would understand in that era, and that is a planting seeds and expecting a certain kind of harvest from what we plant. And most of us know that you plant in an early season and you reap in a late time or a late season. That word season, the word time, is often kairos. And so he uses this word to describe actually the planting season of a gardener or a farmer. Now, gardeners know all about this. I don't know much about it because I'm not a gardener, but gardeners know about this. There's a certain time. The farmer's almanac is your Bible, right, when it comes to when to plant seeds and when to harvest them. And some of you practice this. How many gardeners are in the room? Would you raise your hand if you're a gardener, okay? There's three of you that garden regularly. I'm thankful for you because apart from you, we don't get to eat anything at all, right? There's a street not far from my home, and they have a corn maze in the fall. And they wipe that field clean before the spring arrives, and they plant the seeds in the spring. And I'm absolutely certain that when I drive by that street in the fall, that corn's going to come up. It's going to be 7 feet tall, maybe 8 feet tall. And it happens every single season. They're sowing and they're reaping. As a man sows, so also shall he reap. So we understand the principle, and Paul is using that principle to write to the church at Galatia. But he doesn't just give them a general principle, but he gives them a way of life. Let me explain the laws of the harvest that are very important, and you find them in this text. In life, we reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. We will reap later than we sow. In life, we will reap what we sow. Whatever kind of seeds you put in the ground, that's what you're going to get from them. You're going to get it more than what you planted in. And you're going to get it later down the road. Not immediate, but later. Now, that all sounds perfectly natural, just an agricultural illustration, until the Holy Spirit helps us understand there's a positive harvest and there's a negative harvest in your life that corresponds to the planting of seeds. Paul gets very serious and intentionally personal in this text. You see it in the field, he's saying, but it's also true of your life. Let's go back to what he says in verse 6 and then in verse 7 and 8. In verse 8, he says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Notice the personal emphasis in verse 7 and 8. Whatever a man sows, so also will he reap. And the one who sows to the flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Take this personal. If you're the church gathered around in a gathering and someone unrolls the scroll that Paul has written on with his own hand to this church at Galatia, and you hear these words, you have to take it personal. You know, sometimes today in our world, we take everything corporate. We want anything we do, we want anything that happens in a community way or a national way to all happen the way we want it, and we don't even take responsibility for our own personal lives. And here's what Paul is saying here. He's saying this is intensely personal, and here's the truth of it. The harvest you can expect in life is directly tied to the seeds you've sown. That will be an invariable result, an invariable outcome of your life. Whatever a man sows, so also shall he reap. If you're reaping bad things in life, let me tell you who sowed those seeds. It wasn't somebody else. So Paul gives this personal truth for us to apply not only to our personal life and our spiritual life, but our relational life. And I'm not saying that sometimes bad things happen to innocent people. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, generally speaking, and Paul is saying, generally speaking, those seeds you sow are going to come back, and you're going to have a harvest of one kind or another. And you can see that in your past, and most importantly, you can see it in your future. So Paul warns them about their past. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And he urges them to change the future by the seeds that they are sowing. Now let's get into the why is he saying that. Why is he saying that? Let's get real specific about what kind of seeds he's talking about. For that, we need to go to Galatians chapter 5. So just turn back one page to Galatians chapter 5. And I want to begin reading in verse 19. I want you to hold your Bible open to Galatians 5 and verse 19. I'll give you a second to find it. It's one page over. Shouldn't take anybody a really long time to find it. One page over to the left, not to the right. And here we are, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul is naming these things, and he says the people that practice these day in and day out, they're not believers. But he's writing a letter to the church. And some of you are kind of living this life, sowing these kinds of seeds, even upon professing faith in Jesus. He's warning them, as you sow, so will you also reap. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've crucified those old things in my life. If we live by the Spirit, he says in verse 25, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And from there he jumps into chapter 6 where he calls these seeds. Seeds you're sowing. So keep that open just a few minutes. The deeds and the practices are literally the seeds of bad or good, and there's a harvest coming for you. What are you sowing in your life? If you're reading Galatians chapter 5 and you look at that list as it pertains to your life, what are you sowing? What kind of seeds are you throwing in the field of your life? That's an important question. And the reason it's such an important question is whatever those seeds look like, that's your harvest. It's going to come. As sure as the corn comes up in the fall when it's planted in the spring, so are those things going to come up in your life in some way. Don't be misled. Don't think that you can mock God by saying that you can escape the consequences of sowing bad seed. You can't escape those consequences. What you have to do is you have to uproot those things and sow good seed in your life. This is the law of the harvest that we have from Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There will be consequences. There will be payday someday. What kind of consequence and what kind of payday do you want? As a man sows, so also shall he reap. It's pretty serious. I talked a little bit about my cancer diagnosis a couple of weeks ago. And as I was reading this, I thought, yeah, that doctor got really serious with me when he said, you have cancer. And of course, the next thing he said is, it's got to come out. You're going to have surgery. It's got to come out. Let me translate that to what Paul's saying spiritually. You've got cancer in your life from the seeds that you've been sowing. They've got to come out. You've got to find the place where you can say, I don't want that kind of harvest, so therefore I'm not going to plant those kinds of seeds anymore. And you've got to be able to say, Lord, I want you to take control of my harvest by taking control of my life. That's where you want to be. All right. Look, this is not a negative passage. It's very positive. We take it negative because we feel the sting of saying, okay, he who sows seeds of the flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the other part of that is, he that sows seeds of the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. That great life we're talking about that we're supposed to be living, that God calls us to live. Christ's followers who are reading this passage should rush to their knees in repentance and say, Lord, I want this stuff out of my life so I can plant the good seed in the soil of my heart. They should rush to prayer. Not hold it off. Don't hold it off. So what do you see in your life when you read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21? Remove the cancer. We have a great physician, the great surgeon, right? Jesus, who can do precise surgery on our hearts and our minds and our life. And then we have Paul's example. I have been crucified with Christ. No longer is it I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen. On the other hand, sowing to the Spirit is many more times glorious than what we can imagine. I mean, that's pretty bad stuff. If we sow to the flesh, all kinds of corruption, all kinds of decay is going to be the harvest. But look on the other side of that. If you sow to the Spirit, all kinds of amazing harvest can take place because you've sown spiritual seeds, and I promise you, you will reap spiritual harvest. So we're going back to Galatians 5 again and being reminded of the good side of that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's what you want in your life. That's what you want to be sowing, and that's what you want to be reaping, and that's the promise that you have in this passage. Amen. So a serious warning. Watch what you sow. Yes. Watch what you sow. And then the text gives us a conditional promise, and I love this promise. That's verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And I'm going to read it again. Let us not lose heart in doing good. This is what this life ought to look like. We're Christ followers, doing good the way He did good, not to earn our salvation, but doing good because we've been saved by Christ and because we follow Christ and because we've been crucified with Christ. And so we no longer live on our own, but by His power. So that text tells us that we need to not lose heart in doing good, for in due time, that's that charis word, in opportune time, we will reap when we don't grow weary. One commentary that was written almost 100 years ago, said this: having begun well in the life of the Spirit, they were in danger of losing their first love, being diverted from witness and service into petty bickering and greedy self-concern. To these fatigued and spiritually exhausted Christians, Paul made his appeal: let us not become weary in doing good. Yes, you know, sometimes we just get worn out by life. Yeah. And sometimes we get worn out by other people. It's okay to say amen to that, by the way. Is there anybody that says, you know, there are other people in my life that sometimes wear me out? Would you raise your hand if you want to honestly say other people wear me out? And it might be the person next to you that raised their hand is thinking that you wear them out. Just saying. Y'all can talk about it later. They were worn out. They were so worn out. And I see here a church that's tired of hypocrisy and tired of sin and tired of failing in temptation and tired of false teaching, tired of all the things that Paul mentions. But here is a promise of a time-based harvest. He said, if you're sowing seeds of the Spirit, you will at some future time reap incredible eternal benefits. Don't get tired of living the Christian life. Don't get tired of living in the Christian community. At some point in the future, you'll have all kinds of harvest. You may not be able to predict that time, but at some due moment, all the harvest will come in. Aren't you glad that we have a faithful God who will give us the harvest someday? I'm happy about that. I am really happy about that. But the promise is conditional. It's conditional. We will reap what we sow, more than what we sow, later than what we sow, if we don't stop sowing. You know, when I plant a garden, I should say when you plant a garden, you know the harvest is coming, right? It comes with predictability. Plant in the spring, you get it in the fall. But in the spiritual realm, it's not predictable. I don't know when the seeds that Paul is talking about are going to bear fruit, but I just know that they will. It may be a quick harvest. It may be a delayed harvest. But the point is that God will use that opportune time to bring it out. the Kairos moment. He'll bring it out at the right time. Did you maybe know of the missionary William Carey, who labored for 7 years in pagan India, who had no witness for Christ almost at all? William Carey went for 7 years. He preached the gospel before he got his first convert. And after he saw his first convert, heaven opened up and many, many people came to Christ. Can you imagine laboring 7 years and believing the laws of the harvest as you sow, so also shall you reap, and not seeing anything at all and just having to hang on and wait for the Lord to bring about his promise? And I'm glad William Carey didn't give up. I've been in ministry 40 years, and I can tell you, I've expected a spiritual harvest often, but I never can predict when. I never know when God's going to bless. I never know when God's going to honor a word that's shared or a gospel witness that's given. I never know when God is going to do that. But I can tell you, God calls me to serve by faith, even though I don't know when the harvest is. And he's called you to live by faith and serve by faith, even when you don't know when the harvest is. And even if you don't see any harvest for one season or another season or another season, just know it's coming someday. You just don't know when. You'll reap the life he's called you to live by sowing the seeds of the Spirit. Serve in faith. And I have to be the first to tell you, those who serve in ministry in any way can get worn out. And many of you do this. You serve in ministry. Don't grow weary is what the admonition is. Don't grow weary in doing well, for in due time you shall reap. Don't grow weary in your prayers that you offer up to God. Don't grow weary in your witness. Don't grow weary in your study. Don't grow weary in your teaching, in your integrity or your honesty or your purity or your ministry. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. For in due time you will reap if you don't quit and leave the harvest behind. And then Paul dives into a consistent focus. So there's a warning, there's a promise, and this focus. It's in verse 10. And he repeats himself here as well. He says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." That's the command we have here. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing good. And then, so then, while we have opportune time, Kairos, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. So what does it mean to do good? Again, it's not doing good in order to earn your salvation. You could never do enough good to earn your salvation. But when you do good to reflect the grace of God that's been given to you, that's what he's talking about. Amen. Doing good means good character as opposed to bad. Yes. It means not the deeds of the flesh, but the things of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. It means integrity. It means uprightness, being fair and just with everyone, having an excellent attitude and a kind disposition. It doesn't mean being a doormat to society, but it means we reflect the goodness of God to people because we've received the goodness of God from him. Amen. It means live in such a way that reflects the forgiveness we've been given, the grace we've been given, the love we've been given, all the things that God has given us. We reflect that because we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. And those are the things that constitute the do good in this passage. It means the opposite of the deeds of the flesh, and it means total alignment with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, and so forth. Do those qualities, by the way, remind you of anyone in particular? They should remind you of Jesus. Amen. Of Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is none other than the fruit of the Spirit of God inside of us. The fruit of Jesus inside of us. And so Paul is saying this: while you have opportunity to do good, do it. God is showing his goodness through you. And you know, to a world that really is not listening to God, it's not reading their Bible, it's not looking for truth, that may be the only part of the goodness of God they ever see is your attitude, your perspective, your integrity, your purity, your kindness, your fruit of the Spirit. Maybe the only witness they ever get is for you to be living a life like that. Now, I was doing a word study on these doing good phrases, and I realized there were some remarkable statements about doing good in the scripture. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we read this: "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Jesus, our leader, went about doing good. A man named Barnabas, son of encouragement, was mentioned in the book of Acts as well. In Acts 11, it says, "Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man." In other words, a man who was doing good things and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And then there's that great passage in Ephesians 2 where we read about what our destination is. And it says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for," what kind of works? "Good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Jesus did good. Barnabas was called a good man because he did the good things that Jesus had done and encouraged him to do as well. And now we're called to good works. This consistent focus tells us we are to do good in the name of Christ, and it will bear fruit. Amen. You know how the early church practiced this? Well, let me read an account by one of the Roman rulers a couple of hundred years after Christ, while the nation was breaking down, health issues were taking place in Rome, the Christians stayed behind to minister. Julian the Apostate recognized the Christian practice of compassion was one that caused the transformation of faith from a small movement on the edge of an empire to a cultural ascendancy. In other words, Christianity became big because of these acts. Writing to a pagan priest, Julian the Apostate said, "When it came about that the poor were neglected by the pagan priests, the Galileans, the Christians, devoted themselves to philanthropy. They supported not only their own, but ours as well." And then he gave direction to the pagan priests: "Do what these Christians do. They're living a life beyond what we live." That's pretty important. It's an outstanding witness because these Christians in the first century were doing good when everybody else was abandoning the poor and the hurting and the sick. That's how they practice it. Now, there's a cultural side to this. Do good to all people. That's what the text says. Do good to everyone. And when we hear that admonition, it reminds us everyone, every human being is created in the image of God. And only human beings are created in the image of God. You may love your dog and your cat. They're not created in the image of God. But every person is created in the image of God, no matter how they live their life or where they're going or what their thoughts are about the God that we worship. They're still created in the image of God. And Paul says, do good to all people. Amen. Jesus said this when he was asked the question, "Who is my neighbor? And how am I supposed to be living this love for God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and loving my neighbor as myself? Who is my neighbor?" And he answered the question using the story of the Good Samaritan. Someone who didn't even live near the man who stopped to help. Whoever can benefit from the goodness of God that's been poured into your life, that too you show the goodness of God too. Another 100-year-old commentary said this. I'm saying this so nobody in the room will think, well, he's woke. He's talking about woke things. I'm not. It says, when we forget this admonition, we fall into the isms: racism, sexism, tribalism, classism, and other bigotries. Let me just tell you, we're in an election year today, the season we're in. There are strong feelings everywhere. Would you agree with me there are strong feelings everywhere? What an opportunity for Christians to live with kindness and integrity and not like angry people who are mad at everybody else. Do you think the passages that Paul writes about, the fruit of the Spirit that he calls us to, is only good for non-election years? Or should it be at all times? It should be all times. Listen, I feel as strongly as anybody else in the room about the political possibilities of the future, but I also feel more strongly that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You and I, we need to understand that. We need to live that way. We are to do good, and it will bear fruit. There's a family side to this. Do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So now we're bringing it into the church, as it should be. You know, I've noticed there's a tendency sometimes for us to be at our worst when we're with those that are most familiar with us. You ever notice that? We just kind of let down our guard. Some people call that transparency. And I would say, well, excuse me, are you giving your worst to the person that loves you the most? You giving your worst to the person that you're supposed to be loving the most? How about looking at the way Paul did? Repent of that sin. Sow seeds of the Spirit. Find a way to rise above and give your best to the people that are in your spiritual family or your personal family. We're called to live this life everywhere. Do good to all people as a witness for Jesus, but do good especially for those that are in the household of faith, because they are with you in this pursuit of God's kingdom and God's glory. And because you're an example, and because other people are looking at you, they're watching you, they've got expectations about you, and they should have good expectations about you because you preach Christ and Him crucified, and you practice the things of God. Do good. We are to do good, and it will bear fruit. Amen. If you're taking notes, you know I've said that three times now. You are to do good, and it will bear fruit. Let me wrap it up by saying this today. If you were to ask me, how should I pursue this kind of life? Well, I've already prepared the answers for that if you were to ask that question. The three things I would say to you are these things. First, carefully evaluate the seeds you're sowing. Look at what you're sowing. Look at them like seeds that will lead to a harvest, not just like random acts or words or thoughts or behaviors. Say, here's my field, the field of my life, the field of my heart. What am I sowing there? Carefully evaluate the seeds you're sowing. Secondly, anticipate your future harvest. If this is true, if the Bible's true, whatever a man sows, so also will he reap. Whatever a woman sows, so also will she reap. It's intensely personal. So what are you going to get in the future? Looking back at what you've been sowing, what's your future like? What are you going to reap? Thirdly, look for time and opportunity to sow good seeds around you. Sow good seeds into those sitting next to you, those that live with you. Sow good seeds into those that worship with you. Sow good seeds into those that work with you. Sow good seeds into those who are your neighbors. Sow good seeds into the community in which you're a part of. Sow good seeds. And in doing so, we recognize the harvest and we recognize what God wants us to see come out of our lives day by day by day. Now, this is an undebatable harvest law. You will sow seeds, and you will reap what you sow, more than you sow, later than you sow. So sow good seeds and reap great harvest. In just a moment, I'm going to lead some prayer and give you three invitations today, as I always do. Number one, I invite you to stop by our decision stations. I've said several times today, because of the nature of the message, I've said doing good does not allow us to get eternal life by our good works. And I want you to know the way we get salvation is by a free gift from God through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. His good work ensured that we would have opportunity to put our faith in Him and receive eternal life. If that's never happened to you, we want it to happen to you today. You don't have to have a history of sowing good seeds, or you don't have to have the promise of sowing good seeds tomorrow. But what you have to need is knowing that you have a need for forgiveness and eternal life. And Jesus Christ will give you that eternal life if you come to Him in faith and repentance. I want you to stop by our decision stations. Talk to someone today. That's the first invitation. Second invitation is, I would love for you to come by guest reception. It's just a room outside the center exit doors and across the hallway. I'll be there to visit you and get to know you. I'd love to introduce myself to you and thank you for coming today. Thirdly, I invite you to come back next week to our 120th anniversary. I mean, it's not every day we get to celebrate 120 years, right? I mean, it's kind of cool. And we're focusing We're focusing on the goodness of God, the umbrella over us, the goodness of God over us for 120 years. I promise you it'll be uplifting and inspiring, and you'll see and hear all kinds of things that we wouldn't normally be able to say. So let's stand together as we close in prayer. Father, I am very, very grateful for your word and for the admonitions that you give us day in and day out. I pray today, Lord, that you will allow us to sow amazing seeds of the Spirit and reap amazing harvest. Father, you are incredible, God. Amazing in your love and mercy and forgiveness to us. Help us, Lord, live that life that Paul called us to. Not I, but Christ in me. We ask this by your power and through your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.